Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carville-Zeemer. It's my privilege to serve as a minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Justin Chekai, who's serving as our worship associate, our director of religious education, Karen Lapidus, and we have two wonderful musicians with us this morning. Our music director, Hal Walker, has arranged a swap with Marge Adler, who is the music director at Liberation United Church of Christ. And so Hal is there this morning, and Marge is with us, and Stephanie Summers has two wonderful songs to share with us. I'd like to extend a... My pause was too long. Dave and Diana Watt will light our chalice this morning.
Life is a gift for which we are grateful. We gather in community to celebrate the glories and the mysteries of this great gift.
Grace by Alice Walker. Grace gives me a day too beautiful. I had thought to stay indoors, and yet, washing my dishes, straightening my shelves, finally throwing out the wilted onions, shrunken garlic cloves, I discover I am happy to be inside looking out. This, I think, is wealth of how a beautiful day is spent. Come, let us worship together.
I'd like to invite Deb Biggins forward. Deb is a member of our congregation, and she also serves as our sexton. She was in the office earlier this week when I was planning the service, and I don't know if you know, but Deb is a vet, served in the United States Army at the end of the Cold War. And so I asked her if she had a favorite Veterans Day reading, and she said, yeah, of course. So she shared it with me, and I thought it would be wonderful to ask Deb to read this morning, our wisdom words, in recognition of all of our veterans.
The best on earth, a Veterans Day tribute. If someone has done military service, they earn the title veteran and more. They earn our deep respect and admiration. That they are special, no one can ignore. They sacrifice the comforts we enjoy. The list is long of all the things they gave. Our veterans are extraordinary people. They're loyal, dedicated, true, and brave. When terror and invasion were real threats, they showed us they could handle any storm. We owe our freedoms and our very lives to our veterans who served in uniform. Our veterans should be celebrities. They're exceptional, no other group compares. We're grateful for the many things they've done. They're always in our hearts and in our prayers. We owe our veterans support and friendship. Let no one ever question what they're worth. These men and women served us, our country, our veterans, the very best on earth.
I know that there are at least a couple of other veterans here this morning, so if you have served, would you please stand so we can recognize you? And now holding these veterans in our community, the veterans in our families and friends, and all of the veterans in our hearts and minds, we will keep silence for a few moments together. And I invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer. Holy Spirit of life and truth and beauty, blessed Spirit of peace and of justice, we gather again this morning and take this moment to hold not only veterans, but all of the men and women serving in our nation's uniform in our hearts and minds this day. We recognize their courage and their dedication, and we pray for them safety. We recognize also the sacrifices of their wives and their husbands and their partners and their children, who also bear the burdens of our country's call. May they know support, community, and friendship. We recognize those who serve us, and we pray that our country will be wise enough to serve them when their duty is done, and that all of those who have died will not have died in vain, that their sacrifice will be remembered and honored, not only by our country, but also by all of us in the way that we live our lives. May we be agents of peace, prayers of peace, creators of peace. May we establish peace in our own hearts and minds and live it in all of our interactions, thereby turning the world a little bit more toward peace for all. Amen and blessed be.
What is luck? Do you believe in luck? What if I told you that that card that you picked from the deck this morning, all of you that have diamonds or hearts have won $1? That'd be pretty lucky, right? Pretty lucky until I tell you that all of you with clubs and spades have won a vacation to Hawaii. And you can see Hal Walker next week to claim your prizes. I had a big part in determining that today's service would be about luck, but I'm not really even sure that I believe in luck, which is quite ironic. You see, Jacqueline and I have accumulated numerous lucky items throughout the course of our life. We have a statue of a fortune god that we got from Mexico. We have a bag of crushed up tree root. We have a lucky Japanese medallion, and even a special necklace that hangs from my rearview mirror. Jacqueline actually even gave me a little lucky pig to bring me luck today. Put him right there. So why do I have all these tokens when I'm not even sure that I believe in luck? The card that you were asked to pick this morning is a representation of the circumstances that you were born into. Call it the luck of the draw or the hand that you were dealt. Just like picking a random card from the deck, you didn't have any influence on where you were born, who your parents were, or what your financial situation was. Let's call this circumstantial luck. Along with other uncontrollable aspects of your life, it just is, and there's nothing you can do about it. In the exploration of what luck means to me, I've determined that unlike circumstantial luck, I believe in attitude luck. I don't believe that all the tokens that we have collected over the years will change my fate or bring me some ridiculous good fortune. But what I do believe is that these items help me to remember to stay positive when the chips are stacked against me. They are reminders that help me fight against the negativity and help me continue to hope for the best. And as Tennessee Williams once put it, luck is believing that you're lucky. I've been known to give lucky rabbit's feet to people who are down on their luck or in need of a little bit extra good luck. It's something I started doing when a good friend of mine ran into a spat of, you know, continuous bad circumstances or luck. Just one thing after another seemed to go wrong for him. So I thought it would be a good idea to try to give him some positivity in some sort of way, any way that I could. And if that didn't work, well, then, at least it would give us a good chuckle. Well, not long after the rabbit's foot had arrived, he found out that he got a new job. And his wife conceived their first child on their first try. Now, I'm not saying I don't have magical powers, but maybe the positivity and that little rabbit's foot was enough to help change their outcome and bring them a little bit of good luck. I could also mention that when he heard that we were trying to have a baby, he sent me a lucky rabbit's foot. Maybe there's something in these rabbit's feet. The card you took this morning at the beginning of service was to represent your circumstantial luck. Now I would like for you to change the way that you look at that card. Realize that the circumstances in your life are something that cannot be controlled. But what you can control is your mindset. I would like for that card to represent a token of attitude luck. Just like I have given out lucky rabbit's feet to those who could use a bit of luck, May that card represent the lucky rabbit's foot that I give to you. If there truly is a such thing as good luck, I have amassed more than enough of it in my lifetime that I hope that I can share a little bit with you. But if I ever go to Vegas, I'm going to need those back.
Laurel Hallman is a Unitarian Universalist minister who ran for the president of our association last time we had elections. These are her words about grace. I believe any discussion of grace must begin with a theology of random events, with a belief that whatever comes from a particular event in our lives is not foreordained, predestined, calculated, meaning-laden, lesson-ripe. It just is. Whatever comes will come as the events continue to unfold, and our job is to pay attention. It would be nice to believe that things that happen to us are personalized, that even the tragedies of our lives are shaped for us because we need them. It might redeem them somehow, but I don't believe that. Grace, if there is grace, begins with a recognition that loss can be very real. Grace is what comes to you beyond what you expected, often in spite of what you expected. It's most often seen in the surprise of life, in wonder, in a sudden unfolding of new life. It comes in the midst of our plans, changing them and letting us know once again that it is not all up to us. Grace, the gift of God, life, the forces among us, whatever you call it, comes in ways we can't imagine, in response to prayers we can't utter, in the midst of situations that give no guarantees. Grace is a deep existential trust that we reach, not by plan or by intention, but in recognition of that which emerges from the depths of our beings to sustain us. So ends the reading. This morning we move back and forth between luck and grace, weaving them together. What do they have to do with one another? My first lessons in luck were given to me by my grandmother, Nanny, we called her. She was attuned to the whims of luck because she worked the overnight shift waiting tables at the Yonkers Raceway Diner for over 20 years. People would spend the night at the races and then walk across the street to the diner seeking either celebration or consolation in their bacon and eggs. Nanny would sometimes go to the races herself on a day off, but her favorite place to test her luck was in the bingo halls. She went at least once a week, and some of my earliest memories are of hanging out with her while she played bingo. Nanny was a serious bingo player. She played an arm's breadth of cards, and she daubed those numbers with lightning speed, as they were called. She had a whole host of little lucky charms, not unlike your pig, that she moved around her cards as she got closer and closer to needing just one number on any particular card. My mother inherited this love of bingo from my mother, and so I used to go with my mom sometimes when I was a teenager, but in time, the thick cloud of smoke in the hall began to bother me, so I stopped going to bingo. Instead of bingo, I took up playing scratch cards when I was a young adult. And I did that for a few years until I learned the odds of winning and then quit. But I have to say, whenever my right palm itches, I can't help but think of my mother and my grandmother telling me that means I'm going to get some money and I should go play at least a lottery ticket. It turns out that superstitions are fairly common in our culture. According to a Gallup poll, a little over half of us say that we're at least a little bit superstitious. The most common form of superstition that participants in the Gallup poll admitted to was knocking on wood. How many of you do that sometimes? Me too. Did you know where that comes from? That particular superstition goes back many, many centuries to a time when people believed that trees harbored sacred spirits who could help bring good luck. And in England, they call it touchwood. I learned that from a British psychologist named Richard Wiseman, who holds a professorship in the public understanding of psychology at the University of Hertfordshire. He says the big reason superstitions are so enduring is because people have long realized that life can change on a dime, forever altering our destiny. This understanding begins to approach what Laurel Hallman referred to in our reading as a theology of random events. I recently finished reading a novel by one of my favorite authors, Christina Garcia, called A Handbook to Luck. One of the main characters, Enrique, grew up in Las Vegas in the casinos. Later in life, he's reflecting on the twists and turns of chance. In life, there was a before and an after, he believed, a gap between what you wanted and what you got, between what you planned and what actually happened. There are no advance warnings, no billboards advertising a tragedy to come. The moment before always seems so ordinary, like any other. There was no convincing why to anything, no answer, just good luck or bad luck, turning life one way or the other. Believing this to be true, people throughout time and in many cultures have looked for a way to improve their luck. In contemporary China, a significant part of the Chinese New Year tradition centers upon welcoming and wishing good luck in the year ahead. In addition to special rituals, traditions, and foods, researcher Mary Fong describes a series of speech acts that she's called luck talk, which is practiced over the duration of the 3 days of the holiday. This includes a whole host of phrases people use to wish one another good luck, eating foods whose names, the names of the foods, sound lucky, efforts to only have a positive conversation, and a collection of phrases used to counteract bad luck if someone makes a mistake and says something negative during the course of those 3 days. According to Fong, participants in her study all described luck as being partly a result of human conduct and partly the result of outside forces, about in equal measure. Is that how we think about luck in our culture? I don't know. My initial response to this topic was to think about luck as a secular way of describing grace. But the more I thought about it, the more confused I became. What is luck anyway? I turned to philosophy looking for answers and was surprised to discover that this is a subject of great debate amongst philosophers, describing many different kinds of luck, including resultant luck, which is how things turn out, circumstantial luck, the circumstances we find ourselves in, constitutive luck, the traits that make us who we are, and moral luck, which has to do with how we tend to hold people responsible for the outcome of their actions differently depending upon the outcome of the circumstances. Parsing these, it seems that I agree with Justin. There seems to be some kind of luck over which we have absolutely no control, and some kinds over which we might be able to exert a little bit of influence. That's what that psychologist, the British psychologist Richard Wiseman, has concluded. He observed that while conceptions of luck are widespread in society, psychologists seemed loath to research the topic, considering it not perhaps very serious for academic study. So he designed a study to investigate the concept. He recruited 400 participants, all of whom either described themselves as unusually lucky or unusually unlucky. And he worked with them over a period of years, administering personality tests, intelligence tests, having them keep diaries on particular subjects, and participating in a whole host of laboratory experiments. As a result of his research, he parsed the term using chance to describe the circumstances in life that are truly uncontrollable and luck to refer to possibilities that might be influenced. He's concluded that people who are lucky tend to behave in ways that influence positive outcomes in their lives. So, for example, in one experiment, Wiseman asked the participants in his study to look through an ordinary newspaper and count the number of photographs in the newspaper. On average, the people who had initially described themselves as extremely unlucky took about 2 minutes to count the photos in the newspaper, whereas the people who had initially described themselves as unusually lucky took just seconds. Why is that, do you think? Well, it turns out that Wiseman had taken out an ad in the newspaper on the second page that said, "Stop counting. There are 43 pictures in this newspaper." Now, that ad he took out wasn't small. The text was in 2-inch type. But the people who counted themselves lucky tended to see the message right off, and the people who counted themselves unlucky tended to gloss right over it, so busy counting those photographs. Wiseman reports that personality testing on his subjects indicate that the people who count themselves unlucky in life tend to be a little more anxious overall in life than those who count themselves lucky. And he notes other research which suggests that people who are anxious are less attentive to the unexpected. And so he concludes that being open to the unexpected is part of what helps lucky people, part of what helped lucky people spot the ad. So from this and other work, he's concluded that being open to the unexpected is one of the ways lucky people influence positive outcomes in their lives. He believes that this, as well as three other key characteristics, can be taught to people who consider themselves unlucky. These include listening to their intuition, maintaining positive expectations for their future, and adopting a resilient attitude that helps them cope with bad luck and focus on the possibilities that remain. This makes sense to me, especially the part about developing a capacity for resilience. Round and round we go on the circle game, forever encountering change. As we grow more experienced in life, we learn that there's a time for everything, a time for shine and a time for shadow. Much can be said about how we approach our inevitable losses. Some losses initially feel devastating, but then we realize, with a little room for retrospect, that they made way for new opportunities. When we end a relationship that isn't working out, we make way for a new relationship with someone who's a better match for us to come into our lives. When we lose one job, a way is opened to find another one that we might enjoy even better. In this light, I can see how it might be helpful for us to learn how to practice leaning into luck. And yet, this weaving of luck and grace, I think that there are some losses that are simply unredeemable. I think, for example, of the losses associated with severe and persistent mental illness, with progressive dementia, as well as the losses associated with particularly tragic deaths. Many of you know that my partner and I had a foster child for almost 2 years who we thought that we were going to be able to adopt. Losing Megan was so devastating for me. I was so broken, I thought that I wouldn't survive. It's been almost a year since she's been gone, and my grief isn't gone, but it has changed. What I've come to believe is that sometimes, with some losses, our own will and effort just isn't enough to save us. In the midst of despair, we may not be able to influence our own luck. We might not have the courage or the strength or the capacity or even the will to influence our own luck. But here's the good news. Grace doesn't depend on us. Grace can reach us no matter our own efforts. Grace can come in many forms. It might come as a comforting sense of divine love enfolding us. It might come as a gift of nature's splendor lifting us up. It might come as a kindness that arrives at just the right time, in just the right way, reminding us that we are not alone. Whether or not we believe in divinity, we can still be instruments of grace for one another. So what's the relationship between luck and grace? You'll have your own answer. For me, this is where I land for now. I think luck is good fortune, something we all want to come into our lives. It might even be possible we can learn how to influence luck, to lean into it, thereby bringing even more positivity into our lives. But sometimes, for all of us, luck runs out. When the stakes are high and we can't access optimism or will ourselves to feel resilient, we don't have to despair. For even in the depths, grace can still reach us. I'm not sure exactly how much luck depends on us, but I know that grace doesn't depend on us at all. And yet, for as long as we are alive, we can rest assured that grace will bless us. Lucky for us. Amen, and blessed be. There are so many ways that the members of this congregation serve this community. If you haven't noticed yet, I'd like to invite you to take a look at the work in progress outside the front doors. Randy Rahutsky has been replacing the railing, which you'll remember is rotted and splintering and in desperate need of repair. There's a beautiful new wood that he's been working with for the last few weeks, and he's close to done. Just one of the many ways that so many people serve this place to make it vibrant, life-giving for all of us. If you're our guest this morning, we have a gift for you as a token of our welcome. There's a candle in the basket. The offering will now be gratefully received. I send you this morning with these words from Wayne Arneson. Take courage, friends. The way is often hard, the path is never clear, and the stakes are very high. But take courage, for deep down there is another truth. You are not alone. Go in peace.